Brother Donnie says, I don't need no help. I love it. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. It's not the message that I intended to preach. God kind of changed my mind on some things earlier in the week, about Thursday. He knew who was going to be here today. He knew what the need would be. So whatever Bible you've got with you, whether it's electronic or made out of paper, open to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. The church in America, God wants to take it to a new level. He wants us to go to a depth with Him. He wants to bless. He wants to pour out His Spirit like never before. I see change coming all across America. I believe something's on the horizon that needs our attention. Something serious. The only way that we can really be prepared for what God has got coming our way for America is to be full of the Spirit. The only way that we're going to get full of the Spirit is to dive deep into the Lord, into His Word, into His presence, and let Him just fill us to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. God wants to do something in the church of this day that would absolutely be revolutionary. So tremendous. But in order for Him to be able to do that, we become those willing servants, those obedient servants of His. My question to you this morning, when you say God, or my God, what kind of picture comes to your mind? How do you envision God? If you're saying the Lord's Prayer and you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, what kind of picture comes to your mind? If you're going to prayer and you kneel down or you bow your head and you say, God, what kind of picture comes to your mind? We see here in Isaiah what Isaiah saw. Sometimes we need to plumb the depths of what God is telling us in the Word. Maybe we'll walk out of here today with a new vision of who God is, what He desires for our lives. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and exalted, the NIV says, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe fill the temple. Now, see that picture. Isaiah, by the will of the Holy Spirit, is painting a picture that you and I can see. The Living Bible puts it this way, very similar, but one or two things different. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the temple was filled with his glory. One says that his robe, or the train of his robe, filled the temple. I mentioned this to Pastor Paul, and he mentioned that some years ago he had read that when a king defeated another king, that they would go in and trim the back of that king's robe and attach it to the one who was victorious. And the longer the train of his robe, the more victorious he had been. That's a great thought, because God's robe filled the temple. The train of it must have been pretty large. So I looked up train and robe in Smith's Bible Dictionary, and it gave the indication there that it was an explanation of majesty. So the fact that the train of his robe filled the temple, it was saying that his majesty, his glory, his awesomeness filled every corner, every nook and cranny of the temple, so that there was no room for anything else. His majesty, his glory was there. So I entitled this message, His Glory, because I want us to see an aspect of His glory. After the death of King Solomon, Israel was split in half, basically in half. There was civil dissension. Excessive taxation was part of the issue, but there was other things that came into it. The southern tribes, which were made up of two, Judah and Benjamin, they became known as Judah. The capital was Jerusalem. The northern tribes, there were 10 of them, and they became known as Israel. Their capital was in Samaria. Now, Israel had a horrible record with kings. That was the northern tribes, the Israel. 19 kings, all of them losers. Read the word, it's there. God didn't hide it. So 19 kings, 19 losers. Unfortunately, Judah wasn't much better. They had 20 kings, but 6 of them were good. But that means 14 of them were bad. One of the kings that was excellent was Uzziah. He reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem prior to his death around 740 BC. His passing marked the end of an era. It was a sad time all over that nation. Shortly after the death, the glory of God departed from Judah. A sad commentary on that nation who bore God's name. But if I were voting on who were the best king of Judah and Israel, he would be high on my list. Yes, King David would be up there also. But there were several things in Uzziah's favor. He never had any women problems. David did. He minded his family situation very well. David didn't. He never cost Israel tens of thousands of deaths because of unwise or selfish decisions. He brought the Philistines and the Arabians and the Amorites into subjection. All of this during his reign, the nation greatly prospered and expanded. So Uzziah would be one of the best, but so would David. He was a man after God's own heart. But this good man, Uzziah, had died. And now the great prophet statesman of Israel, Isaiah, he makes the trip over to Jerusalem to mourn the passing of a king that he loved. To do that, he entered the temple. When he entered the temple, built long before by Solomon, suddenly Isaiah was overcome with the marvelous sight. I don't know if you've ever seen God or been so deep in prayer that in the old days they used to call it almost swooning. You just get lightheaded and just carried away and your heart is beating fast and you can hardly breathe. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of presence of God. I've told you sometime about the first time that I ever saw the Shekinah glory of God in a camp meeting in Forsyth, Georgia, when we had just finished the tabernacle on the campgrounds there. And there was probably 300 people under that tabernacle that night, and we were singing, and old Brother Grice was leading in "We Shall See the King." And people were worshiping, and God's presence was awesome. And then you could see it. It was a blue haze that literally came out of the woods and came under the tabernacle. And I remember that feeling and that sensation and that, I was like, "Peter, let's just build some more tabernacles and stay here. I don't want to go anyplace. I want to be in this atmosphere." And people all over that tabernacle were being slain in the spirit or going down on their faces before God. It was one of the most awesome moments that I've ever experienced in all of my life. There was nothing outside the tabernacle. It was all underneath. Powerful. That's kind of what Isaiah was experiencing. He was overwhelmed by what he was seeing. With spiritual eyes, he beheld the Lord sitting high and exalted upon a throne. The entire temple was filled with God's glory. The Living Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, hovering about the Lord were mighty six-winged angels of fire. That would be enough to get my attention. With two of their wings, they covered their feet. With two, they flew. And that great and antiphonal chorus they sang. That means it was a back and forth. These would say holy, and then these would say holy, and then these would say holy, and these would say holy. And they were throwing it back and forth. They sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Such singing, the Bible says. It shook the temple to its foundation, and suddenly the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. Isaiah was so overcome by it all that his heart was beating fast and his whole body was trembling. He was in the presence of God Almighty. He was in the presence of the seraphim and the angels that were there, the host of heaven. I've heard so many people say what they were going to do when they got to heaven. Some says, I'm just going to walk over and dangle my feet in the river of life. I don't think so. Isaiah 66 and 5, Isaiah 6, 5 kind of tells how most of us will feel. Woe is me. To put it in today's vernacular, I'm in trouble. Or son, I can't stand it. I am ruined, is what he says. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. What an awesome presence filling that sacred place. All of a sudden, it was just so overwhelming on Isaiah that he began to cry out. He could not stand in the presence of all of the majesty of God, that glory of God. So he went down upon his face, kneeling before him. It's strange that in Scripture, the saints fell forward, the sinners fell backwards. Take a look. I'm not saying anything by that. I just happened to notice it. The guards who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, I am he, all of a sudden they just fell over. Same way when Elijah, but just look at it. Isaiah was a saint of God. And he fell on his face, and God spoke to him in Isaiah 6 and 8. Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? It says in the, I think in the NIV. But in the New King James, I believe it is, it says, my people. And Isaiah responded eagerly, here am I. Send me. Lord, I'll go. Send me. God's presence brings his glory. When you and I are in worship, when you and I are praising him and lifting up his name, he says he inhabits the praises of his people. And when he comes, he brings his presence with him. He brings his glory with him. I love it when that divine presence enters into our worship services. I'm pleased to be able to report to you that many times in this church, we've witnessed as the power of God, the presence of God came so mighty into our services. No hype, no fanfare, no working up of emotion, just worship and praise. I've seen it in the youth services. How God just stepped in the middle of that, and suddenly the kids or in here, you're on your face, you're worshiping Him. Tear stains are on the altars, tear stains on the floor. From where we've cried out to God and we've sought God. That's what was going on with Isaiah. Suddenly that presence just filled that temple. We praise and glorify him. Our voice is crying out to God. It's life changing. You'll never be the same after that. That temple 2,700 years ago. The train, the glory of God, the majesty of God. Filling it. It ought to make your heart hunger and thirst after more of Him. Lord, I'm hungry for a mighty move of God. Lord, I'm thirsty. Pour out your Holy Ghost. There's a desire that begins to build and overflow down inside of us. Isaiah's personal testimony here in chapter 6 captures my mind. It makes my heart race. It causes my spirit to churn down inside of me. He reported that the glory of God filled that temple. And the operative word is filled. So stay with me, and I want to spend just a couple of minutes. I'm not going to keep you too long. 3 o'clock's not bad. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. He pens this to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that you are the temples of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? How many times over the last 20 years I've heard this congregation sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary to you. And we mean it when we sing that. We mean that when we're worshiping with him in his presence. Our attention, like Isaiah's, is not on the outer things of the court. He wasn't looking at the golden building that Solomon had erected. He was not looking at some element of creation or man-madeness. His attention, like ours, on God. That living temple, us. And every believer is called by Scripture to be that temple that God can come and inhabit. And he lifts us. You and I are the temples of God, inhabited and filled by the Holy Spirit. That divine translation takes place when you or I call out upon God in repentance, in hunger and thirst. And suddenly that transaction takes place. God, I open my heart. Come, live inside of me, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. And suddenly we become a new creature. The rebirth, born again. The Spirit of the Lord makes Jesus real. Think back. I can remember like yesterday. And it was 40 some odd years ago. Four. Next to my bed, calling out on him. And suddenly, he was there. And a transaction was taking place. Now, my deal, I don't suggest for you. He knew. He understood what I was saying. I said, Jesus, if you're real and you're who this Bible says you are, I want to make a deal with you. I had no room to make a deal, but he understood my heart. I said, I want you to come into my life and change my life. I want everything you've got. That's pretty heavy prayer for a Baptist boy. But I meant it to my toes. And he understood that I meant it. And I added that little caveat to it. But if you're not big enough to keep me, don't waste my time. It didn't scare me then that I said that. It scares me now. But then I meant that. I didn't want to play at Christianity. I didn't want to be a Sunday morning Christian. I wanted to live for him 7 days a week. I wanted everything that he had for me. And I had no idea what that was. I had no concept of even what I was asking. It was just a hunger coming up inside of me. And I was there, and his presence was real. And I knew that a transaction was taking place. And somehow he said, all right. And everything changed. It took all of a twinkling of an eye, less than a second. I felt light as a feather. I knew that what I had asked had been accepted, but I knew even more that what he demanded had been accepted. I took everything that he had. I was becoming that temple, that sanctuary. I had no idea. But I knew that something was going on down inside of me. I became a living place for him. I accepted him into my heart. He changed my life. I didn't have to consciously do it. Now, later on, there were some things I had to consciously say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. You know, it's one thing to get saved, and it's another thing to live saved. A lot of people get, but they can't do. They have a hard time on that daily thing when the old temptations come back. And we're starting to be pulled and strained. And the old friends come by and they say, ooh, you remember when? And we start thinking back and say, ooh, that was fun. It's kind of like the leeks and the onions of Egypt. I don't know why you'd want to have that bad of breath. But anyway, leeks and onions of Egypt. It was a stumbling point for the children of Israel. If we're not careful, we all have our stumbling points. And we got to be careful of those. But that divine transaction took place in me. And I became an earthen vessel. And Jesus took up residence in my heart. And I didn't become a saint in the next 15 minutes. No. You can ask the witness over here. Because the next day I invited her to step out of my car while I was doing 70 miles an hour. It was a personal invitation. But it worked. It got her to listen to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Nothing that was happening was of me. I knew that. Isaiah knew that. From that moment, the question must be that which Isaiah faced and I faced, you face. Does the glory of God fill our temple? Is every corner of my temple filled with his presence, his glory, his honor? Or do we attempt to cram other things in there with him? You understand the meaning of the word filled. If something is filled, there's not much room for anything else. If you can stuff something in there, then it wasn't filled. It's kind of like my hall closet. Filled. You don't stuff anything else in there. And you don't open it standing in front of it. You step to the side. Because something's going to roll out on you. Do we ask God to somehow fit his glory into our rooms? God, I'll give you room 1 through 5. But I'm going to keep room 6. That's for my junk. You can have all the rest of my life. But this little room over here, that's mine. Take everything you want, God, except this. And we kind of push to the side our little area that we want to stay open. Isaiah makes something very clear for us, and we need to pay attention. He made it very clear that God's glory filled, F-I-L-L-E-D, filled the temple. No room for something else. You see, God's glory makes the difference. That's point two. God's glory makes a difference. Here's the difference. It's between a casual Christian and a real disciple, a real follower. That nominal churchgoer sees God and His work as being just a part or a fringe of my life. It's something that I do on Sunday. But there's clubs and schools and other events and friends and work and all of that stuff that's a part of my life, and it takes up the majority of my life. But God, you can have Sunday mornings. Not Sunday school. No, don't ask me to go listen to all that stuff. The true disciple, that true follower of Christ, God is the very heart and center of his being. Everything else is on the far distance periphery or fringe of his life. There's no room for anything but the glory of God in that kind of life. Think with me for a second. Suppose Isaiah had entered the temple. He walks in the same as he did. And he sees some majesty and some swirling and some beauty. And he kind of glances over in the corner. The throne is there, the seraphim's there, the majesty is there, the beauty is there, the righteousness is there. But over in the corner of the temple, there's a mound of garbage, scraps, garbage. And the flies are buzzing around it, and maggots kind of writhing all through it. Then he kind of looks around a little bit more, and over in another corner, there's a huge snake. And he's swallowing a rat. He's in the process of eating a rather good-sized rat. And then he notices over in another part that there's a heap of stinking dead things. Such contradictions almost make you heartsick and angry to think about it. Can you imagine such things in heaven? Or in the middle of God's glory? Or in the temple area where God was inhabiting? How could God's glory fill a temple that was full of rot and garbage where it was laying all around? Listen, if you are the temple of God today, how can His glory fill your life or my life when we allow the garbage of this world to inhabit us, to be important to everything that we do every day? When the stinking junk that we see in film or on television or wherever it may be, And if it comes into our lives and it's just laying around in the same place that we want God to live. Now, God, you can live in this room, but there's other stuff that's in there with you. How can God's presence live where the poison of a bitter spirit lives? I hate that woman. I hate that man. Always causing dissension. How do we expect God's presence to live and rule in such? How can your temple be filled with God when you allow pornography to come in through your eyes and through your mind and wander all through your life? When those pornographic pictures become embedded in your brain, where's God in all of that? Well, God, you'll just have to get comfortable with it. How can we be a spirit-filled temple when filthy thoughts contaminate our hearts and our minds? The answer is you cannot. You can't be filled with the presence of God and at the same time be filled with all this other junk. You cannot be partially spirit-filled. Contradiction in terms. Either I'm spirit-filled or I'm not. Isaiah declared God's presence filled the temple. There was no room for anything else. Today we see a world that's hungry for more of God. I see people wanting to know truth. They're wanting to know what's real. They want more than what they've had. They've asked God to allow them to find Him in depth. What do they see when they look at us? Too many are filled, trying to fill themselves with light and darkness. Too many within the church. Holiness and sinfulness at the same time. They can't occupy the same space. Jesus said, a stream can't put out sweet and sour or bitter waters. It's one or the other. Love and hate does not exist in the same heart. Purity and filth never come in the same box. So point three, and we round third and head for home. God's glory flows clean. You can't expect God's blessings while breaking His word and His laws. Before you can be filled, there must be an emptying and a cleansing of that which corrupted our hearts in the first place. Not many preachers declare those kind of things today. We make it more palatable. You need a change in your life. You need to come to faith. I don't know about you, but I needed a scrubbing on the inside. My heart was filthy. My insides were absolutely filthy. What can wash away our sins, our stains? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as he moved through me, there was a cleansing that took place. There was a change, yes, but I was cleansed and I felt so fresh. 2 many church people come from the world on Saturday night into a sanctuary on Sunday morning and raise filthy hands and ask God to accept their worship. It breaks my heart. God didn't accept it then, and he doesn't accept it now. Praise can't come from the lips that have cursed him just hours before. Praise and worship can't come out of a mind that's all clouded with pornography and filth. How many times we, me, have sang, "Have thine own way, Lord." But just before that, I was disobeying God. Just before that, I had no intent on God having his way. Ministers standing pound on pulpits after a week of ignoring God's word and God's presence. Guilty. I'm guilty. Because it won't work. It will not work. One cannot be filled with God and flesh or Satan. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So I have a question. Are you frustrated this morning with your spiritual journey? Are you frustrated with how long it's taken you to get to where you are and you're not very far along? Maybe we need to take a look down inside. Are we going through the motions trying to appear holy when there's trash piles of dirt? We get torn when such things take place. Are we trying to walk in the light, but we're stumbling around in darkness? You got to decide which way you're heading. Where are you going? What you going to do? You're going to have to make some commitments. Some real commitments. Not half-hearted commitments. When you were slipping that ring on that woman's finger, you didn't say, "Well, I'll do the best I can as long as nothing else is interfering." Yeah, she does. Snatch that finger back away from you. To have and to hold from this day forward. That was the words. Are you sitting on the fence? We have to answer that question. You're going to have to get off the fence. You're either going to have to live for God or you're going to live for yourself or the devil. You can't do it all. It's either or, but not both. You know, we get off on tangents sometimes because Jesus said, you can't have God and mammon. And we're just thinking money, money. You can't have God and money. Yeah, you can. But you can't have that love, that such a desire for money that you'll do anything to get it. You'll lie, cheat, steal, rob, it don't matter. No, you can't have God in that. How do I get off the fence? How do I really get off the fence? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All. A-L-L, all. Unrighteousness. Not some, but all of it. God requires total use of his temple. I want to say it again. God requires total use of his temple. I'm a temple of God. Then he requires total use. It's his temple. God's not going to take partial occupancy. Yeah, you can rent this room, but you can't have it on Wednesdays and Fridays and Sunday afternoons. You'll have to get out. But all the rest of the time you can have it. How many of you would go into that kind of contract? Jesus says in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Don't even wonder if God will accept a partial offering from you. He won't. Not for a second. He said, I want it all. Would you take a moment and bow your heads with me?